Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through his servants in the churches, How is it that we evaluate it? I mean, what makes it, I was going to use the word successful, which is really kind of a worldly way of describing it, but what makes it pleasing to God? What makes it a ministry that is obedient to God's word, that is exercised in the manner that God's word teaches us? Do we look at ministry in terms of the image of the minister, in terms of his popularity? Do we look at it in terms of success, in terms of numbers, in terms of buildings that are erected through to house that ministry? I mean, what is it that we focus on? And that's important, because when we don't have a correct view of what that ministry is, then so quickly we're going to look down upon it, criticize it, or even reject it. And the scriptures give us so many examples of that in the Old and the New Testament, and in every generation, and in our own generation, that we can't begin to think, well, you know, this is a problem that happens far away, not here. No, it happens everywhere. It happened in the Garden of Eden. And you would think, why would it happen there? I mean, God is so gracious. God is ministering to Adam and Eve. God is giving them everything that they need and fully satisfied. And yet that ministry was torn apart and destroyed because they listened to the devil rather than listen to God. I mean, on one level, you might say, what chance have ministers got then? I mean, what chance do we have when God himself is ministering to his people and they reject him for the devil himself? They obey him. They hold hands with him rather than be obedient to God. In the context where he's given them everything, he's given them the world, he's given them all that they need. And yet, their minds wander. And they think that they have something better somewhere else. Or the prophets. We were talking about that this morning with our catechism. And Jesus is piercing and troublesome words to us, and indeed to the Jews, when he says, which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill? Which of the prophets? I mean, what a challenge. Which prophets? Can you name me which prophets that the people of God in the Old Testament did not shun and reject and kill? I mean, what an indictment. God sends people to help his people, and they turn aside from them. They follow somebody else. God says to his people, I held out my hands all day long. I mean, it wasn't that God wasn't patient. It wasn't that God wasn't forgiving. He was. But he said, I held out my hands all day long. Why? Because you wouldn't come. You wouldn't listen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, wept over Jerusalem and says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the subject before us isn't something that hardly arises in the churches. Sad to say, it's there. It's always there. It's always endangering the ministry. It's always threatening the ministry. It's always seeking a way of putting division, right? And friction among God's people so that it creates trouble and hinders the gospel. Not to mention hindering God's provision for all the needs that we have day by day. And here's the Apostle Paul. And he's labored to establish the church at Thessalonica, endangered. And so quickly, they are turning away from him. So quickly, other people are coming in and undermining the Apostle Paul, such that their view of him is down in the dumps. Paul doesn't write these things because he's concerned about his image. I mean, he didn't have a great image, right? He didn't have a great resume. Been in prison, beaten up, brought before courts. I mean, what a thing to put on your resume. To a church, right? To receive a call from them. No, he wasn't. But when it came to the church, he defends himself not from a personal point of view, but because he's a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he is put down, then the message is put down. Then the message is brought into disrepute. Then people question the Lord Jesus Christ. They question the gospel. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul and his workers didn't want all of these charges that were being brought against them to go unanswered. There was no merit to them. So again, not for personal reasons, but for the sake of the gospel. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't want anyone to be ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't want anything said about him or his co-workers that would diminish the gospel in the eyes of others. I mean, that's what people do, right? I mean, if a minister is caught in some public sin, they don't just stop with the minister. They go at the religion. They say, well, what? Christianity is terrible. Look at it. Look at the ministers. And so they throw out Christianity with those ministers, and which is, of course, what the devil wants to do. He doesn't care about individuals. No, he battles against God himself, against the church. And so it's important then that we listen to what Paul is saying, that we apply what he is saying to our own situations, right? In our own churches, that we have to always safeguard that we don't allow the devil to infiltrate and cause chaos and tensions. And so the Apostle Paul, first of all, points out the meritless view that he is hearing by pointing them to the fact that they were suffering servants. They were suffering servants. Which, by the way, is what our Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He's a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. What criticism is anyone going to bring against the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was in it for himself? That's all? That he just wanted a name for himself? That he was challenging the Pharisees and the chief priests because he wanted to be king? Is that what it was for? Well, that was one way of showing it, wasn't it? When they wanted to make him king, he didn't want to go that way. When the disciples wanted him to go a different route, he didn't go that route. He laid down his life for his people. He hung on a cross and suffered the penalty that was ours. That's the shepherd we have. That's the Savior that we have. Not a Savior that is interested in pushing us around and dominating us, which is what the devil is like. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you as instruments of wickedness in his hands. He wants to use you to get to God and to mar his creation. He has no interest in you whatsoever. He doesn't suffer for us. No, but our Lord Jesus Christ did. And his servants are to be in that same vein. And that's what the apostle is bringing out to the Thessalonians. And how many times does he say, you know yourselves. You know yourselves. In verse 1, and then in verse 2 again. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you. Now, this was not something that needed proving, that needed intricate arguments, interpretations. And again in verse 5, as you know, our ministry was not a cloak, a cover, for covetousness that we were really after. Want your riches? No, not at all. Ministry of Paul was not a failure. It wasn't a ruse. It wasn't a cover for something else. No, he loved the churches. He loved the people. He suffered for them. He wanted to bring the gospel to them. That's how he ministered in their midst. He wasn't a burden on them. He didn't want money from them. He didn't take any money from the Corinthians, for example. Other churches are already Christians and understood everything that was going on. They sent money, but he didn't receive it from them because he didn't want them to think that the gospel is for sale and that the Apostle Paul is only interested in what he could get out of them, otherwise he wouldn't minister in their midst. No, that's not the way that the gospel is preached. Absolutely not. He was confident before God that the ministry that they engaged in was honest, was from the heart. It was in obedience to God and the commission that God has given them to be light and salt, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There was no lie. The devil is a liar. Paul, however, as I said, was filled with love. There were many others that were challenging him. There were many others that would go around trying to get people to follow them, exploiting them, demanding this and demanding that from them. But they were only interested in followers. They were only interested in power over people. And so wherever churches were established, they would go in and try and take over. As soon as the Apostle Paul left, they would go in and try and take the work that somebody else had done and take the glory for themselves. And so Paul says, look, when we came to you, where did we come from? You know we came from Philippi. Well, what happened at Philippi? We were beaten and we were put into prison. You would think that we'd turn around and go back home and give up on this thing. But we didn't give up. Why? Because we were being successful. We were making a lot of money. We were becoming famous. Is that why? No. We came because we have the gospel and God has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we didn't abandon that when we had those difficulties. That's when we came to you. What possible reason could we have to come then? to be resisted again, to have the troubles that you guys yourself saw. No, we have no hidden agenda. We don't want anything from you. We came to bring you the gospel. We came to bring you good news. Our ministry was never self-centered or exploiting of other people. Moses, was he an exploiter? I mean, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. Why did he have to do that? Why would he do that? But he traded it all away, right? He let all of that go. All the riches of Egypt and its position, he let that go. Now, he wasn't interested in himself. He was the meekest man. No one had to make a name for himself. And when God did tell him to go, he said, I'm not really fit to go. I'm not equipped for this. I can't even talk. And yet he went in obedience to God. And he was a blessing to God's people as he led them out of Egypt by the power of God. Again, not to be made king. And you remember not long after they left Egypt and at the Red Sea, when they thought they were trapped, what were they thinking? They wanted to stone Moses and go back to Egypt. I mean, there's a thing. When we take our eyes off what God is doing and his servants that are ministering to us, that's what happens. We get so turned around. And if God had permitted that, they would still be in bondage to Egypt. But no, God was forgiving and walked them through the Red Sea. Why do elders and ministers serve when they are maligned and hindered? Why do they carry on? Why do they go somewhere else, do something else? Because they're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that difficulties are come. They know that the devil is always there, trying to sow unrest. And so we ought to expect that. We ought to understand that. We ought not to be confused when that happens. It happened to the apostles. It happened to Christ. But it doesn't mean that we need not to address it. Paul doesn't say, I know this is par for the course, so let's just carry on. No, he took the time to help people, to help the church, not fall into that trap. But not only previous history of suffering, but present boldness. Paul now points to the opposition that he faced, and the Thessalonians knew firsthand. As I said, in three Sabbaths of preaching brought strong opposition and jealousy from others, as we can read in Acts chapter 17. Notice the parallel, as we've already indicated at the beginning, of the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they experience. The prophet is not without honor. In his own family, they get the worst opposition. Amongst his own people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, that's how terrible it is. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So now, why would Paul dare to speak the gospel when the reaction was predictable? That he knew he was going to get opposition. I mean, he was doing it in the synagogue. He was preaching in the synagogue. And for a little while they tolerated it, but then they got really angry because some of them in the synagogue were being converted. And now they got violent and they dragged them into the courts. I mean, was that unexpected? Did the Apostle Paul say, well, never knew that would happen? I mean, what a shock. He knew that that would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ already reminds us that the gospel brings division. But that's not because we don't like people, we don't care about them, and we want to damage them. No, that's not the reason why. It brings division because people can't stand the gospel. Unbelievers hate the gospel. And so when the gospel is preached, they react against it. But nevertheless, we preach. Because that's the only way of salvation. And so though we know we're going to be maligned and spoken ill of when we bring the gospel to bear and preach to them, nevertheless, that's what we do. We shouldn't keep our mouths shut and not present the gospel, because then how will they be saved? I mean, I've shared that story before. In our own family, my mother would say to my brother, speak to your dad about the gospel. And my brother would say, but mommy gets mad, and then he gets mad at you. And there's trouble in the house. But she was willing to tolerate the trouble, willing to take that risk in order that he might hear the gospel and that we might believe. So when you're hesitating, when you're fearing raising the gospel, and I don't mean, shoving it down people's throats, but when we have the opportunity to present the gospel, rather than saying, oh, but what will it do to our relationship? They may not talk to me again. We'd rather have them suffer for eternity in hell. That's a better option? Surely not. That's the whole point of God's love, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So that we won't perish. Because that's the result. That's a certain result. But rather we have eternal life. Just imagine how many people would thank God's people for sharing the gospel, even though they maligned them and maybe persecuted them, how they would thank God for sending us to them to hear the gospel. And that now they've entered into this wonderful, wonderful blessing. I mean, that's what the apostle knew that, right? I mean, he was persecuting people, and yet they were preaching the gospel, and eventually he came to faith. Can you imagine in his heart the gratitude and the appreciation that people suffered so that he would hear the gospel? No wonder he was willing to suffer and be bold in proclaiming the gospel, because it was the only way of salvation. How churches and ministers and leaders need to take a lesson out of that. Don't pander to people. Don't tell them what you think they want to hear. Don't preach the things that you think are going to fill the churches, but you downplay the gospel. You don't mention the things that directly impact the things that they're doing and the things that they're saying, because we don't want to upset them. You're not doing them any favors. Furthermore, you're not being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were preserved by God also. How do godly leaders survive? I mean, where do they get the strength to continue, to move forward? Who would want such a job? Why would anyone desire an office when persecution is assured? Even in our Christian lives, if we live holy lives, we will be persecuted. There's no doubt about that. Absolutely no doubt about that. The reason is because they embrace it, knowing that they do not do it for personal gain or fame, but because they are proud of the gospel and have tasted it themselves and know how much others need it and how glorious it is. In other words, they want to glorify God. They want to point God and all that he's done for this sinful world to the world, that they would see, that they would come to him and receive forgiveness of sins. God is the one who holds ministers in his hands. He's the one that strengthens them when they face opposition. He preserves them so that their faith does not fail. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ should be our constant encouragement. The Good Shepherd's faithfulness in the face of danger is what motivates us to serve. If we use worldly standards then most leaders in the Bible would have been considered failures. But when considered in the light of their service and obedience to God, even when they suffered, no, then they are heroes of faith. But the other thing that the apostle points out, and we need to take into account as members and also servants, is that we are ordained servants. We're appointed by God. This is an office that God has given to us. It should not be an office that we have undertaken ourselves, that we're not self-made men. We don't declare ourselves to be ministers and everyone to accept that. No one should be doing that. I mean, we have plenty of that in the scriptures, where people are challenging God's leaders and putting themselves forward and saying, no, we're leaders. I mean, Moses had that. Challenges even from his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam in Numbers. And then Aaron got it because there were the 250 that said, well, we're holy just like you. We should be able to do these things too. And ever since, that's been the case. Challenges. And we have that in our day. Same kind of argument. When people are not officers in the church or members or even as officers, to dominate other people, to think that their views are the most important and everyone has to listen to them, that they're somehow ordained leaders from God himself when they haven't been ordained at all. But they think they know more than anyone else. The church has gone through those times in the past, in generations. Self-appointed leaders. As though the church has no head. That the church has no organization. That even though the Lord Jesus Christ said the gates of hell should not prevail against it. No. They think it's up to them to save the church. And so they've put themselves forward. Is that what the Apostle Paul was? Is that the way the Thessalonians saw that? That he was just reacting to Judaism and wanted to establish his own little religion? Is that what it was? Well, first of all, he wasn't on his own. He was the least of the apostles. He was one that was born out of due time. It wasn't his plan. No, he's anointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Received the right hand of fellowship from the other apostles, recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ had set him apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Moses didn't come because he had a plan. He came because God appointed him to go. And so the Apostle Paul is coming to them as a servant that God has appointed, God called out. And he was set apart at the church of Antioch, and they sent him. And the Holy Spirit set him aside to serve God. And so he wants the Thessalonians to understand that. He wasn't like people that brought credentials from other people and say, oh, listen to us, look at these letters. No, he said, you are our credential. The gospel and its fruits are our credential, that we are from God, servants of God. So he came out of obedience to God, ordained by God. And so we have in our churches that safety mechanism. We don't just have somebody walk off the street and we say, oh yeah, he's a good speaker. Let's call him as a minister. As though somehow we have in and of our own selves power to appoint someone to such positions. We don't. It's through the calling of the Holy Spirit in the individual and the outward calling in terms of by church, and in our case, as a group of churches, so that no one particular person can force themselves on the church. But there's a danger of that. We have that in the greater church. And it's to be lamented. That's a dangerous thing. But no, Paul was set apart. They laid hands on him. He was ordained. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 13. Even the apostles didn't say, well, we don't have to follow those rules because we're appointed as apostles. No, even he humbled himself and was set apart, and that hands were laid upon him. And God defends his servants. You remember he said about John the Baptist when he was put into prison and his popularity went downhill. And he says, what did you go into the wilderness to see? I mean, who was the John the Baptist in your minds? I mean, it's rather like, who do men say that I am? Now he's doing it for John the Baptist. Who do you think John the Baptist was? A reed? Shaken in the wind? Doing what people wanted him to do? Is that who is that what you think of John the Baptist? No, he's a prophet of God. And he's greater than all the prophets that came before him. That might be puzzling. But it's more in terms of his proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege that he had of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the fulfillment of all that the prophets said. It's in that sense he's greater than all the prophets. Now notice what he says after that. He said, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why is that? Because we have written out for us all the plan of redemption in the scriptures. We have all of the scriptures, all the work of the prophets and the apostles. We have. Our eyes see the full redemption of God laid out in full, and we experience the coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We have that access into the Holy of Holies. That's why the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But in that point, he's elevating John the Baptist. He was my servant. How did you treat him when you went out? And just because he's in prison, now you're going to look down on him? No. No, God doesn't forget his servants. And he certainly doesn't forget his servants that lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. Even in Revelation, those that have been killed for the cause of the gospel are pointed out. And we ought to. And we do too in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak about them as martyrs. Or in Hebrews' case, heroes of faith. Servants of God. They were downtrodden. But when God views them, he says the world was not worthy of them. Now God sees them in the right light. And they're equipped by God. Moses felt, as I said, inadequate in terms of his speech, a worldly standard. God gave him a mouthpiece. God gave him a message. The prophets were ordained and given a message. Paul says he was entrusted with a message of the gospel. And Paul defends the gospel, as we know in Galatians chapter 1. It is not man's so that it can be changed by people's pressure. No, we should not be looking and admiring leaders that listen to the people and modify what they say, like our world does. Churches that go by the way of the world's morals and standards, they lift them up. They say, oh, look what a wonderful church this is. They don't hate people. They don't point fingers. They accept everyone. Well, those are not the ministers that God sends. That's not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God equips us to speak his word. And even though it's rejected, even though it's persecuted, we don't change the message. No, we preach God's word. Paul reminds them that God tested their hearts. God tested him. And so when he's talking to them, he's saying, I'm speaking before God, right? I'm saying, you know. But obviously, God knows. God knows our hearts. We have to stand before him. And so when we operate, when we exercise this office, we do so consciously that we are doing it as servants of God that will have to give an account to him. And so we do it in sincerity. We don't do it to malign you. We don't do it to exploit you. Our heart is open, like Paul says to the Corinthians. Our heart is always open to you, as the hearts of every parent is open to their children. Because we have no vested interest. We don't want anything from them. We want to serve them. We want to help them. That's what servants are about. And therefore, we need to see that, because God is sending us to be shepherds. To be shepherds. And our hearts ought to be taken up with the needs of God's people. We're to be there with them, to rejoice with them, and to weep with them. And they were pure preachers, bringing God's word. There was a lack of pretense. There was no changing of the message, no adorning the message so it would become more acceptable to them. No, we bring God's word. If we're going to be like the prophets, we have to, in all good consciousness, be able to say, thus says the Lord. Not, oh, look, I've looked at the Bible and I find this new teaching and it's a novel way. No, we ought not to be bringing up novel things. As I've said so often, I hope if people think about me after the ministry is done, that they will say they heard nothing new. That they heard nothing new. That they heard that faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We don't need novelty. The gospel is wonderful in and of itself. And if we can just simply preach the gospel and draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. No flattery, he says. We don't wear masks. We don't preach in such a way to get followers. No, there's no hypocrisy. Not like the Pharisees with their robes and wanting to get honor from people. Or false teachers pretending to care, but they did not. They just wanted to exploit and make money and have people under their power. No, that's not ministers of God. We need to question every motive, to purge ourselves of all pretense. And that's not only the minister and elders, but also the members. We don't want to pretend and think we're holier than other people. No, we want to be obedient to God because of what he has done. We're not looking for praise. People that seek fame are usually pretty fickle and need constant praise and approval. That's the way famous people are. If the number of followers go down, they have a meltdown. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. But that's not the calling of God's people. Paul denounces such a path in terms of ministry. No, we do it because the world is in dire need of direction. It's in dire need of the gospel. It's in dire need of a right relationship with God. It's in dire need to lift up that burden that they live with every day. That vanity of life that they live, but they don't want to think about because they don't have an answer for that. They need the gospel to bring stability into their lives. We're light and salt. Light for people that grope around in the darkness, don't know where they're going. Light that they may see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it's that ministry that we ought to cherish. It's that ministry that we ought to exercise. But we can only do it by humility. We can only do it by adherence to God's word. We can only do it by honoring and accepting and embracing the order that God has made in the church, and not think that we can come up with a different organizational plan, that we can come up with a different ministerial plan. No, God has given us all that we need, as Paul says in Ephesians, for us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to do it at peace with ourselves. And we all have to have the same focus and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful provisions for us. We're thankful that you are the head of the church, that you protect the church, Do you provide for all that we need in terms of leaders, in terms of abilities and skills and gifts, so that we can minister to one another? And Lord, that we pray that you would help us as leaders, as members, to work hand in hand so that we can not only preach the gospel, that we can present the gospel in terms of our lives, in terms of our relationships, in terms of the peace and the unity and the fellowship that we enjoy, so that the world would be envious because they don't have it in the world, because only you can bring peace with us and with yourself. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with your churches. Lord, we know there are many difficulties, difficult situations, and even members can become so down and depressed because of the circumstances. And Lord, we just pray that you would lift them up and that you would, by your Spirit, bring about peace and establish a healthy ministry wherein all are blessed and the world hears the clear call of the gospel to repentance and faith. Hear our prayers and strengthen us to that end. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 590.